Amen. Well, I want to kind of continue here, maybe the last message on the kingdom of darkness. And what we're going to look at today is believers who are working for the devil. Believers in the devil's kingdom. Can you imagine that? Is that possible? So let me start with this verse in Luke that I was going to read last week. And I want to start with chapter 11 in Luke. This is kind of a carryover verse that carries from those who are really in Satan's kingdom to those Christians who join and help Satan in his kingdom. So first of all, let me see. All right, I'm going to start it in verse. Well, let me just read the whole thing. Start in verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Now, we're coming into some of the key verse here. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And findeth none, he saith, I will return unto my house wherein I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So this verse here kind of finishes up what we were talking about in Satan's kingdom. First, we talked about Satan, then his fallen angels, and then and finally unclean spirits who were living men, amen, who are giving themselves over to the devil, and now they're spirits going about inhabiting, coming into the lives of other living beings. And then we talked about living men who are giving themselves to the devil. But now what about believers? Believers who are working for the devil. I think this is a key verse here where he said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. In other words, if you're working against the kingdom of God, you're become an enemy of his house, of his kingdom. I'm going to take you to a couple of verses, and let's see what God says here about some of these things. I want to go to 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. And we'll show some interesting things that maybe we overlooked because we're reading this in English and not reading it in the original Greek language in which it was written. Now, let me see. We're going. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in 2 Timothy. That's why I'm not finding it. 1 Timothy 3:11. Okay, now actually what the context here is, he's talking about bishops, and the word bishop, you know, the word bishop is not an English word. It does not belong in a King James English Bible. The word really means overseers, okay? And but the church system has taken this bishop. Even some of the Pentecostal churches are calling their leaders bishop. It really is a plurality word, just elder, overseer, you know. So, and then the next, he's talking about the qualifications for a deacon. And the word deacon is simply servant, servants of God. How many people in the church should be servants of God? Amen. Would to God all the men should be servants. All of them. Amen. All men should be elders. They should come to that maturity. So now we're talking specifically about the wife. Well, let me just read it. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre. I wonder how the church people qualify here under this. Not double-tongued, not drinkers, not greedy. Amen. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let there also first be proved, then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Amen. Even so, now here's the wives. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For if they have used the office of the deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting word that I have here is the wives must not be slanderers. Slanderers. What comes to your mind when you see the word slanderer? What is a slanderer? What do you think of? You think of an accuser? You think of a talebearer? A gossiper? What else do you think of?
Mark?
Yes.
Someone who demeans the character of someone else.
All right, there you go. Someone who demeans the character of someone else. Now, would you be interested in knowing what the actual Greek word here is? The wives must not be diabolos. What does the word diabolos mean? Lee, you must know. That's probably a Spanish word, isn't it? No, it means devil. Am I right?
You like devil.
Devil. Amen. Devil. Mike, California, Mike. I was out there. I worked with Bert for, I don't know, went out, worked with him, lived with him for, I don't know how long it was, weeks. He was driving down to, what's that city just on this side of San Francisco? No. He would drive down there every day. He was working on a big bank down there, doing carpentry and.
Can you hear us today?
Yes, I can hear you real good, Mike.
Okay, good. Yeah, it might have been Livermore or Pleasanton or one of those places a little bit before San Francisco.
It's the big one on this side. Starts with an A. What's the name of it?
Antioch.
Altamont or Antioch.
No, I don't know. It's a major city.
Alameda.
Can't remember. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Anyway, I remember on the way home, he would drive through this little road. And Brother Bert, what's the name of this road? Diabolos Canyon Road. Do you know that, Mike? And I said, well, what does that mean? It means Devil's Canyon. So what happens here when we have people it says deacons now. We're talking about believers. We're talking about wives of believers should not become devils, diabolos. And it's translated into the word slanderers here. Okay, now let's go to another verse in 2 Timothy. All right, we have another verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. All right, now this isn't just talking about the wives, but this is saying, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How many of you believe we're in perilous times? Amen. I think we've been in perilous times all my life. Amen. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Amen. There we go. Children going into rebellion against their parents. This is one of the signs of the perilous last days. Unthankful, unholy. All right, that's the first verse. Or that's the first description. Verse 3 now. Without natural affection. What does that mean? Parents abusing their children. Women aborting their children. That's without natural affection. Amen? Truce breakers. Let's see, that word truce breakers means, I'm looking it up here. Irreconcilable, okay? False accusers. Now, the footnote on false accusers is actually slanderers. And then the word incontinent. It means without self-control. By the way, I as a nurse, if they tell you the patient is incontinent, it means he can't hold his bladder. He can't hold back his body discharges. He has lost control. But he's talking about people who have lost control of their own life. I mean, they just do whatever they feel to do. Fierce means brutal, and despisers of those that are good. All right, go back to the word false accusers. You look that word up in the Greek, and what do you have? The same word, diabolos. In other words, in the last days, there will be perilous times, and there will be people who are devils. Now, we're not just talking about believers. We're talking about other people as well who will be acting as demons, diabolos. Now, I'm going to take you to another verse in Revelation chapter 12. And you're very familiar with Revelation chapter 12. I don't know how many times we've read it. We must refer to it about every time we come on here. And we're looking at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Amen. Which accused them before our God day and night. Now that word accused is the same word. It's diabolos, the accuser, the diabolos. And it says here in verse 9, it says, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called Diabolos. That old serpent called Diabolos. He has a lot of names. Serpent, Diabolos, Satan, Deceiver, Okay, so we see that Diabolos is a name that applies basically to the devil himself. Now, I'm going to ask some other questions, okay? Who else is in this category of working against the kingdom of God, working against Christ? Jesus said, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. If you're not working with me, okay? I'm going to look at a few things in some of the epistles here. Let's look in Romans, first of all. Romans chapter 16. We're getting toward the end of Romans. And, you know, you look toward the end of Paul's epistles and you find some things that kind of he sums the whole issue up and says, this is where you need to be looking. Here's where your problem might be. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. What does that mean? Mark them. Take note of them. In other words, there's certain, we're talking about people in the church now. We're not talking about people out there and living in sin. This is a letter to a church. This is a letter to the elders of the Church of Rome. So obviously this working against the kingdom of God was going on way back in the days of Paul. There were people that were trying to divide up the Church of God. How would they do that? How would you cause division in the house of God? Well, of course, if you begin to slander, and you begin to talebear, and you begin to gossip, and you begin to run down, and you begin to spread the word, and you begin to, you know, I've noticed that sometimes people, what they do is they try to gather, those to my way of thinking. And they go about and they say, well, what do you think about that? In other words, they test people out. Are you going to be on my team, or are you going to be on the other team? So they begin to set up teams. You know what I mean? What is this? This is tribal, isn't it? Are you going to be in my tribe, or are you going to be somebody else's tribe? And that's division. Do you realize, brethren, that the whole meaning of the word denomination is division? The very fact that we have denominations is division of the body of Christ. Some of which I begin to wonder, are they even in the body of Christ? But you come to these divisions and you try to poke at this thing a little bit and say, well, what is the real cause of your division? And you come to find out that what it really is that somebody brought in a false teaching. And they began to gather people on their side. And what they were really doing, they were not gathering with Christ. They were scattering. Go look at the history of a lot of these cults. Go look at the history of a lot of these denominations. If we could have held and kept to God's order, I don't think it would have happened. But we study the history of the church. We find out that there were men. You know, some of these were good men. Some of them had good intentions, but they went off. All right, another verse here. 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Here we are. Chapter 3, verse 6. Now, We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. My goodness, you could take this to some extreme, couldn't you? And not after the traditions which he received of us. Withdraw yourself disorderly. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. He's not walking in faith. He's not walking in righteousness. He's walking in rebellion. He's, let's go on to some of the remainder of this. What could be the definition of disorder? Let's go down and read some of the other verses. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought, that word wrought is worked, labored, with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, Paul is saying to Thessalonians, look, I didn't come and get on your welfare system, okay? I didn't come in and demand that you you put me on a salary as a salaried apostle. I didn't demand that. I got out my own tent-making equipment. I brought it with me. I got into business with you. I stayed here. I worked. I became a businessman right along with the rest of you. I got a job, in other words. I got a job. I was self-employed, but I worked. Amen? Not because we have not the power. In other words, as an apostle, I would have a right to say, look, you should support me. Amen? I'm a priest. I'm a Levite. I have every right to accept a tithe from you. But I'm not claiming that right because I want to be an example to you, because there are some of you in this little city of Thessalonica who are getting lazy and you don't want to work and you want everybody else to support you. I think that's what Paul was saying. So I'm going to be a different example here. Amen. Now he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, how does that go across in politics today? Doesn't fit very well, does it? No. For we hear that there are some among you which walk among you disorderly. It seems that's his definition of disorderly here. Amen? Working not at all, but are busybodies. In other words, if you're not working, what are you doing? You're busybodying. You're getting into other people's business. Amen? Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Amen? But ye, brethren, be not weary of well-doing. You know, some of these practical little things in the New Testament we tend to overlook. But come on, we're kingdom of God people. We believe everything that Paul wrote in his epistles. I find it interesting. Every once in a while, I get emails from people that are, there's a group of people out there somewhere who say they're Christians who are causing slander in the legitimacy of Paul's writings and Paul's apostleship. Did you know that? There are people who are doing this. Well, I understand why, because these things are truth. And if you can break down some of these things, you can bring in heresies and doctrines that fit your way of life, that fit your lifestyle, that are contrary to the Word of God. All right, moving along. Let me go to 2 Timothy. Okay, Second Timothy, I'm in chapter 4, verse 10. Now, here he's talking about I'm in the wrong chapter. Here, verse 10. Okay. Let's start in verse 9. And by the way, this 2 Timothy is probably the last book that Paul wrote. It's the very last book. I mean, if you knew, Paul is going to be executed. He's going to be a martyr. I think the sentence has already been passed. They're just waiting for Caesar to get around to doing it. And what would you, if you knew that this was the last thing that you were going to be able to write to the church, what would you say? What word, what final advice would you give as an elder? What final word would you give to your household? What final word would you give as a legacy for your children, your wife, your grandchildren? Wouldn't you, I mean, consider Jesus. What was some of the last teaching that Jesus gave before his crucifixion? It was the end time prophecy. It was the things that were going to happen in the last days. Perilous times coming. Beware of false prophets. You know, this type of thing. So here's Paul writing. And he's talking about his trial. See, he's had a trial. And it says here, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why did Demas forsake him? Why? He said, having loved this present world and has departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now that doesn't mean these other men forsook him. It means they left. They had other business to do. But Demas actually forsook Paul. And I believe he forsook the Lord too. Now let's go on. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. By the way, Mark is the one that caused a lot of problems when he was with Barnabas. John Mark, I believe he's Peter's nephew. Paul spoke of him one time as the son of Peter's sister, okay? And he tried to go out on a missionary trip with Barnabas, and he apparently wasn't very strong. He wasn't an overcomer at that point in time. And he turned around and he wanted to go home. And I think it caused a real rift between Paul and Barnabas. But now you see how God heals the body of Christ. They didn't have to make a big deal over this. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas aren't going to work together. Silas will work with him, whatever. But now you see, Mark has proven himself. He's going to be a true trooper. And Paul says, look, I can use Mark. Anybody can send him over here. I really have a job for him to do. So things are restored again in the body of Christ. Amen? Whatever the division was, God has fixed it now. I don't see any hand of man on that, on how man tried to put that thing together. I see Mark back in good graces with them. Amen? And Titus, I have sent to Ephesus. See, he's sending these men out now to keep these churches and preach the word. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpius, when thou comest, bring that with thee. And the books, especially the parchments. It's gonna get cold. He wants that coat. Here we go. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Amen. At my first answer, no man stood with me. What was happening? What was happening? People were not working with the Lord. They were not working. They were not standing with his servant, Paul. Just as bad as Diabolos. He said, at my first answer, no man stood me with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What did Jesus say? Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they're doing. Amen. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He's talking literally. Literally. They were going to throw him in the arena and watch the lion eat him, tear him apart. He said, I was delivered. Now he's going to have another trial, and he doesn't write about that because I think they threw him to the lion. Amen. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometime think about it. What would be your last words if you knew your time was coming and you were going to be thrown to the lion? All right, let's go to 2 John. So these were people, by the way, who were believers. These were believers who got cold feet. And they said, oh man, if I hang around him, they're going to be throwing me to the lion too. They were not overcomers. They did not overcome. What did Jesus say? He that what? He that endureth to the end. Amen. The same shall be saved. You want to talk about salvation? Come on. It's not just the little thing you do when you sign the paper or whatever it is. Oh, God, forgive me. It takes more than that. You're going to have to endure to the end. I'm going to find that and read it so I didn't misquote it. It's in Matthew 24. I know right where it is. I want to make sure I didn't get any of the words wrong on that. Amen. It's verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. Does the church preach that? Is this the church definition of salvation? You see, salvation is the whole process. It's not just how you got started. It's how you brought it to an end. You endure to the end. No giving up. No turning back. No abandoning the cause. You stay there to the end. But it hurts. But I don't like the pressure. Oh, but God, oh, but God. You know what the Lord told me when I asked him 19 years ago after my heart attack and after he took my wife? I said, God, why is all this necessary? Why couldn't you leave things the way they were? You know what his only answer? I thought you asked to be among the sons of God. Oh, that puts a different view on it, doesn't it? He that endures to the end. All right. Getting into 2 John 10. 2 John 10. Now this is how John was dealing with some of these reprobates. Reprobate. Those who once named his name and then they turned away. He says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that means this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Somewhere a long time ago, I wish I could find these documents that I read a long time ago, but somebody wrote something about the Apostle John. Apparently he got to be a very old man. They say he got to be over 90 years old, and he actually died in Ephesus. But somebody said that he was in the street or somewhere where, and one of these reprobates walked by him, and he got right up and he publicly rebuked the man right there in front of all to hear. My goodness, can you imagine meek and gentle John, the gentle young man who laid his head on Jesus, you know, with such a boldness. And in his second John, he's a bold man. He's saying, if any of these people come around to your door, knocking on your door and saying, hey, we've got a, you know, come on, what word are you bringing? Who are you? Are you those guys that come around in nice dressed navy blue suits and white shirts and neckties and tell me that you're little elders of the Mormon church? Forget it. I don't want to hear it. You coming around here with some other gospel? You coming around here and what's the other ones that go around? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Try to bring your false doctrines into my house. Forget it. I don't want to hear it. Amen. So don't even say, hey, listen, God bless you. Don't even say that. Don't even Godspeed you, because you're bringing something false. You're bringing something that is destroying the kingdom of God, and I cannot agree with you. And I'm not going to bless you. Go, be gone. Amen. All right, now, John had something else to say. He's talking about false teachers here. In 3 John, somebody else. Have you heard this before? Brethren, John he's the last living apostle. The others have all died of martyrdom. John is the only one that has not died by the hand of the authorities. Martyrdom. Do you know they tried? They put this man in boiling oil. And God preserved him. They couldn't hurt him. They couldn't kill him. Just like the Hebrew brethren, going to throw him into the fiery furnace. What was their answer? Well, you know, God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing to your image. So give it your best shot. Do whatever you have to do. But I know that God is able to preserve me. God preserved John. Amen? He preserved him. Now listen to this. Recognized as one of the original 12 apostles. Recognized by all the church. If this man were to write a letter to the churches, wouldn't you think that all the churches would gladly get up and, oh, we have something special from Apostle John. Let us read it in our fellowship. Listen to this fellow. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Who was this Diotrephes? Who decided we don't need to hear from that John fellow? What was he? What position did he have? He must have been a pastor, somebody that had the control over this whole church. I said, no, we're not having that. We're not having that John's word read here. Now, this is what John had to say about Diotrephes. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth prating. Prating. Talking nonsense against us with malicious words. Wouldn't this be slander? Amen. And not content therewith, neither doth he receive the brethren. He doesn't receive the other brethren either. And forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So anybody in my church that wants to hear these brethren that are coming from John, I'm kicking you out of the church. What kind of a bishop was he? Do you see this thing had risen up? What, less than 70 years after the crucifixion, this thing was going on in the church already? Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. This pastor, this bishop, this whoever he is, he doesn't know God. John is coming right out and saying it. Here's another good fellow. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. If I knew John, I would have liked him to put my name in there. I have a good report. John, thank you for putting that good word. Amen. Jesus, thank you, because you're the one I really want to say, well done. Okay, there's Revelation 18. Do I have time to do a few more here? Oh yeah, we got time. Let's go to Revelation 18, because we're asking the question, and by the way, before I go to Revelation 18, let me take up a few little historical points of the church. In the year 115, now this is probably after John is dead, there's a man named Ignatius. How many of you heard of Ignatius? Ignatius was a good man, basically. What he did, I tell you, if any man wants to die quickly, do what this man did. Caesar came, whoever the Caesar was, came to Antioch. And this Ignatius, he was a bishop. He was calling himself a bishop. He stood up right there in the crowd and he rebuked Caesar. You want a quick trip to the lion's den? Do what this man did. Now, he was a good man. He loved the Lord. But all the way, now Caesar sentenced him to death, but he sent soldiers to arrest him, and it took months for them to haul this man all the way to Rome. See, he had to be executed in Rome. And all the way to Rome, he was writing letters to the churches. And what was he writing? Yes, I said he was a good man. But he was writing, all you churches, you need to have bishops. You need to have monarchical bishops. Men that will be the supreme ruler of the church. Why was he writing this? Because there were heresies that were coming into the body of Christ. And the heresies, you see, the church decided, some of these leaders decided, well, the only way we can beat these things out is we need to have strong bishops to fight against this thing. No, God's order was that we need to have an assembly of elders that will make these decisions and decide what is true and what is not true. We need to come to a consensus of agreement among the elders. No, they chose the other way. And do you see what it did to the church? Then we come along to another man. And again, he was a good man, a man named Polycarp. You can't read anything bad about this man. He was in Smyrna. And yet the man was a bishop. And it was the year 156 when this man died. He died a martyr. Listen, I have a hard time saying anything against a man who dies a martyr. But yet the legacy that these men left was the legacy of pushing this big thing, the bishopric. And it didn't take long, maybe another 50 years after Polycarp died. And the next thing you know, you've got this whole system under the heel of a Roman harlot system church. Do you see how these little things affected the church? These are living, believing people who were doing things that did harm to the body of Christ. And I'm not saying they weren't good men. I would have a hard, hard time saying any man that's giving himself as a martyr is not a good man, is not going to have a good reward in heaven. But in the long run, some of these decisions that they made was not good for the body of Christ. Amen. Well, it brought in. Here, let me read this little statement. Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. It established human authority versus the church. Amen. Human law over the Spirit of God. Centralization, ecumenicism. These were little steps. Good men. They made mistakes. Why didn't God just reach in and zap it and stop it? He's looking to us for truth, brethren, to bring back the truth to the house of God. He allowed it to happen. Okay. Revelation 18. Let me just read a few verses so we get the context. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. What is this Babylon the Great? The history of how this Babylon started and got into this. By the time we get into 325, the Council of Nicaea, Babylon is well established. Now, Revelation 18, she's going to come down. Babylon, the harlot, this is a church system. Started off way back, apostles, good foundation, but they went off the foundation. Amen. And it's become the habitation of devils. So this is no longer a true church. This is a church now that is full of devils, demons, unclean spirits. Amen. And the hold of every foul spirit. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Boy, you can't say it more clearly than that. I mean, John is laying it out here. John is writing Revelation. He is a very old man. Amen? He's on the Isle of Patmos. They couldn't kill him. So they had to shut him up, put him out there on the Isle of Patmos where he can't preach to anybody, where he can't get down there in Ephesus and preach the word of God anymore. But you know what? God is giving him something more. He's preaching again. And this message is getting out to all the churches. Amen. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She's been in bed now with all the kings of the earth. Amen. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. She's gotten into the financial system as well. You really want Babylon to fall? Really? Come on. You know, it's going to hit the financial world. Do you believe God can sustain you when that happens? Hey, come on. I'm as vulnerable as anybody. We're just living on Social Security. That's government. Can God sustain us? Can God really keep us in a widow's house? Well, we're going to find out, aren't we? If I live long enough. Amen. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Did you catch that? The term my people? My people? God's people in Babylon. Well, I've come out of Babylon. Well, I hope I have. Yes, I believe I have. Has Babylon come out of me? Well, I hope so. I hope so. As far as I know, I'm getting all of Babylon out of me that I possibly can. But there are some of God's people left in Babylon. And brethren, we need to keep preaching this word. Come out of her, my people. People that you know, people that you love, that are still participating in Babylon. And you know, this word, come out of her, my people, this makes people very angry sometimes. You want to get an angry reaction, just speak it into a situation of religion. It might not be Roman Catholicism. You know, the harlot has daughters. She's the mother of harlot. And what is the definition of her daughter? Is she acts like her mother. She acts like her mother. Amen? She's made in her mother's image. She's little. She's not big, but she's still a daughter. All right, now come over here to verse 20. It says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Who are the main enemies of Babylon insofar as God's church? The apostolic message and the prophetic word. Amen. We're preaching the apostolic message, brethren. Doesn't have to be this apostle or that. It is the foundation of the apostles. Amen. Now, if any man tries to lay anything else other than what the apostles have laid down and start a new religion, I should say any woman. Some of these cults were started by women. The Seventh-day Adventist, it was started by a woman apostle who, a self-proclaimed apostle, I think her name was Ellen White, and they went astray. They got into teachings that had nothing to do with the Word of God. Teaching the laws of man, the traditions of man, as if they were the Word of God. New revelation. All right. So the angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. In other words, Babylon isn't going to go out with a whimper, with a little whimper. She's going out with a bang, an explosion. Every man is going to see, every man is going to know. She's not just going to slowly go bankrupt or slowly, no, slide into oblivion. No. Like a millstone being thrown into the pond. Amen. Now here's the key. It says, and the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. What does that mean? That means the sound of praise and worship, which means that at the present time, there is still a little life from God's people in Babylon. God's people are still in Babylon, and they are still giving a little life to the beast by being there. But if the word says, if you stay there, you're going to be a partaker of her plagues. In other words, when she comes down, you're going to be hurt really bad, because she's going to be hurt real bad. So there's incentive, come out. All right, now it says, and no more craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found. You might have the gift of a teacher or whatever, and you're still in Babylon, you're a good shepherd, whatever, but you're going to have to get out of Babylon. Amen. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all thee. What does the millstone do? The millstone is grinding the wheat to make the bread of life. Do you know that when a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, the priests actually get up and read out of the Bible? Did you know that? I've never been a Catholic, but I've been in the church a couple times, and I've heard the priest, he actually opens up the Bible and he reads a little bit out of it. And I remember years ago, I remember, I don't know who that sister was, Larry, maybe you remember, but she said, you know, Brother Mark, I got saved in the Catholic Church. I said, well, how did that happen? She said, oh, the priest got up and he read something out of one of the Gospels. And she said, I got so convicted by that word of God that I asked God to save me. So you see, in spite of the man who didn't deserve to be called a son of God, the word of Jesus Christ, because it was read in that place, the power of his word by the Holy Spirit got into that woman that was listening. She heard and she gave her life to the Lord. So you see, yes, there's a little life. There's a little praise found, because why? There's people of God who came to salvation. There's people who actually got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember during the days of the charismatic renewal, during the 1970s, during this full gospel businessmen, there were a lot of Catholics that were involved in that thing. And I would ask some of them, why don't you come out? Oh, they said, we're the only ones that are bringing any life into this thing. If we all pull out, the thing is going to die. And then I heard Brother Clayton Sunmore talk about giving life to the beast. I thought, you people are giving life to this beast. So here's what God says. Now, I'm going on to verse 23. And the light of the candle, that word should be lamp. Now, brethren, what does the lamp mean? We're talking about the tabernacle. We're talking about the lamp of God. We're talking about the light of the Spirit, from the oil of the Spirit, fueled by that oil. The light of that shall not shine no more in thee. That means up to this point, up to her destruction, there has been some light, enlightenment. Amen. And the voice of the bridegroom. Whoa! The voice of Jesus. Yes. If the priest or the pastor or the bishop or whoever, if he gets up and reads out of the gospel, he is reading. The voice of the bridegroom is being heard. Amen. and of the bride. The bride, God's people, amen. The virgins shall be heard no more at all thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her, now here's the bad part. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Do you know what the real problem was? Do you know what the real cause of martyrdom was? It wasn't the kings of the earth that wanted to get rid of them. It was the city of religion that hated the true prophets and the true saints. Amen. Let me just finish it. I'm going to go back and read that one verse from Luke 11, and I'll finish with that, just so that I don't misquote it. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. And I'll leave it at that.